You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Well, obviously we are starting a new series today. It is called Relationships, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But I've asked my son Jack to come up here and help me with something, okay? So we've practiced this a little bit. He knows that he's going to do this challenge for us, but I also told him that, well, he doesn't know exactly what to expect. But he's got cups here. We've watched these videos on YouTube. I don't know if you've seen them, of like the cup stacking championships. And you've got these kids that can like stack stuff up super fast, and like in 9 seconds they go up, down, up, and down. It's crazy. Google it, YouTube it. It is crazy insane, these kids. And so Jack is not one of those. But I've asked him, and I want to encourage him, there is a full king-size Hershey's chocolate bar for you. For you. Okay? If you can stack all of these cups into a pyramid in the time that I say. Okay? So let's say 30 seconds. Is that enough time for you? All right. Can you guys see? He's going to be working right here. If you can't see, you know, kind of get to a spot where you can see. Come on, Jack. So 30 seconds or 60 seconds and start stacking them. And ready? Hershey's bar. Go. So as you can see, he's stacking the cups and he's getting them together. He's doing a pretty good job. Oops, did I knock that over? I'm so sorry. Here you go. Come on. 30 seconds. You got to get them up. And so he's stacking these cups. He's doing a really good job. Oh, bummer. I'm so sorry. Did I bump you? I did not mean to do that. Come on, Jack. Get them up, though. If you want this prize, you got to do it. All right. And so hopefully he will get this done in time so that he can get his prize. Because this is a king-size Hershey's bar. If you don't get them up in time, then you won't get the prize. Okay, come on. Come on. Pick them up. Let's do this. Do you want to get this? Look at this thing. Do you not want to get this? Come on, put them up. All right, so six on the bottom. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, here, you dropped some, apparently. That's seven. There's six. Come on. All right, get them up. And we'll extend the deadline a little bit. It's been more than 30 seconds by now. So there. Yeah, you don't want to knock that down there. Okay. All right. It's waiting here for you whenever you're ready to get it. And it's going to be quite a pyramid. Good job. All right. So, Jack, you're doing it. All right. Come on. If you want the prize, you got to get them set up. There's six on the bottom, buddy. What are you doing here? Six on the bottom. There's six. Yeah. What? There. Six right there. Come on. Stack them up. Come on, man. Sorry. Jack, you're letting me down here. You're kind of embarrassing me. I want to show these people how incredibly awesome you are, and you're not doing a very good job right now. So come on, get them up there, okay? And there's a Hershey's bar here, again, waiting for you. Smells like Hershey's. Tastes like plastic, but I'm sure it's like the thing. All right, you're almost there. You know what? Why don't we just, if you just get it all together, then that'll count. You don't even have to do it in the time limit. So just get all of those there, and you can do that. Come on, get them stacked up here, buddy. Come on. Sorry, guys. He's not apparently very good at this anymore, and is not getting them stacked up. So you know what? You're done. Just quit. Give it up. All right, stand up. Jack, I'm sorry, but you did not get your task done. You are not going to get this Hershey's bar because you apparently can't stack cups very well. Actually, no. Jack is going to get this Hershey's bar, because he did a great job, even though somebody... Yeah, give it up for Jack. He can go back to ignition now. Even though somebody, when the boy's trying to accomplish a simple task, his horrible father is constantly knocking down the stack. Knocking it down. And he's trying to accomplish something, trying to do something good. And meanwhile, I'm just constantly picking and knocking things away. And we do that all the time to other people. They're trying to live life, they're trying to grow, they're trying to be who God wants them to be, and we go up and knock the cups right away from them. We tear them down, we do it with our words. This series we're going to spend over the next month, I'm excited about, because just a different one, and I was a little tired of Daniel. You know, I'm glad to get out of some of the prophecy there. Got a little thick and heavy for me there. But as we go through this series, the interesting thing is that I have found, and I'm going to sound old right now, but I feel like we've gotten to a point as society where we don't know how to relate to each other. Where we don't know how to interact or communicate with each other. We don't know how to deal with each other. We do it through Facebook, and we'll say, hey, I wrote on your wall, or send you a quick message, or something like that. Or we can text each other. But when it comes to real communication, and that is communication, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with Facebook or texting. But we've kind of missed some of this interaction stuff. And I think part of it has to do with the separation, is that we're not in each other's lives. We're not spending time together and relating to one another. And so this series is called Relationships because I want us to get real. I want us to be real with one another. And that means, you know, in every relationship you have, whether it's with your family, whether it's with people you work with, whether it's with people that you go to church with, whether it's your, you know, complete strangers, your neighbors, whatever, we need to learn how to relate to one another. And so the point for today is this. Relating means we encourage at every opportunity. Instead of tearing down, we need to take every opportunity to encourage. And we're going to talk more about that. I'll explain more as we go on. But we do the same thing. I mean, Jack did not know what I was going to do. I just told him. I said, hey, I'm going to be mean to you. Don't get too upset. And he actually was, you don't know him, but he was getting to the point where he was close to kind of breaking down. I could see it in his face. So, you know, he knew that I was going to be mean to him. But, dude, I was horrible. Like, would that be I would hope that if somebody was actually doing that for real and it wasn't staged, that you would somewhere deep in your heart, and maybe you still felt that way for him now, like how horrible that was. And like I said, a lot of times we do the exact same thing with the words that we say. When we talk with other people, instead of encouraging at every opportunity, we're constantly flicking the cups away. We're constantly tearing them down. So we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. It'll be on the screen in a second. I've got something before that. So why don't we kick the lights on? If you want to go open a Bible, it's paper. You can go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, or open your YouVersion app and go to Ephesians, tap on 4, and tap on 29. But I want to share a few things with all of us, about how to encourage each other, how to build each other up, how to do that. And this is something that Paul wrote. Paul was a New Testament guy. He was a church planner, and he planted churches all around the Asia Minor, Middle Eastern area. And one of them was in a place called Ephesus, and that's what he was writing this letter in Ephesians to them. It was a letter to the church in Ephesus to tell them some things about how they need to live and what they need to do. And we're going to look at that, but I want to talk about this idea of stacking up rather than tearing down. So the first thing that it comes to when we read this passage here in Ephesians, Paul tells us you need to shut your face. So here I am encouraging you to shut your face. Okay, so there's my encouraging words for you. Shut your face. That's the first thing that Paul says to do. And a lot of us need to learn to shut our face, to shut our mouths. And is that harsh? Is that intense? Is that cruel? Kind of, yeah, because you're doing the same thing in the words that you say. Shut your face. Here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul writes, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." He says, shut your mouth. He doesn't say, do not let some. He says, do not let any. And the interesting thing here is that the Hebrew, still Old Testament, breakthrough, New Testament. The Greek word here, because y'all want to hear that all the time. The Greek word for unwholesome is sapros. And it doesn't mean, like, I don't know, when I hear the word unwholesome, I think, like, I don't know, it doesn't have Andy Griffith in it or something. Andy Griffith is wholesome, right? It's not whole wheat. I don't know. But wholesome, this word doesn't mean like that. The word actually means something that is rotten, something that is bad, something that is decayed, something that is rotten flesh. And so he says, do not let any rotten words, unwholesome talk, any decaying flesh come out of your mouth. And he doesn't leave any room there. He doesn't say, you know, hey, if they deserve it, then it's okay. Or, you know, if they don't understand you had a bad day or you didn't get much sleep last night, then it's all right. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Nothing that comes out of your mouth should be something that tears other people down, that decays, that rots flesh. And our words have the power to do that. And as we deal with other people, we do it all the time. And I say we because we. I mean, this morning, I could probably have like four of you raise your hand and say, did Sean yell at you about something today? Because I didn't get much sleep, and I could make excuses about that. And there's like four of you in here that would say, yeah, he already said something to me about this. Because I am letting unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, and I shouldn't. So he says, to shut your mouth, you need to do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And there's no room for anything. There's no room for gray. There's no room for what does that mean? Maybe that doesn't apply to me. And so if you're not sure what unwholesome talk is, I've kind of come up with just eight things. Eight things that I would say, they're not in the Bible. I mean, I guess they are in some ways. But these are just sort of my ideas of what I would consider ways that we decay other people's flesh. Things that we say that rot. Have you guys ever smelled something rotten? When I was in Florida years ago, I spent my summers in Florida, and we did a, I think actually, I was going to say it was a vacation Bible school, but it wasn't. It's a church down there. I think it was actually called the Chicken Olympics. And we had a day of games using raw chickens. And so we played all these different games, and we had fun. It was cool. Like, we did a chicken toss, and I think we played, like, kickball with a chicken or something like that. And so, you know, that was fun. It was cool. I was in, like, eighth grade. It was neat and all that stuff. But apparently we forgot to pick up one of the chickens when we were done. And I remember, yeah, because the Chicken Olympics was that night, and the next morning I was helping with, like, a children's activity that they were having. And we went out by this tree, but you didn't have to get near the tree. Because as soon as you were anywhere, like, within a 50-foot radius, you smelled it. This is Florida. It's hot. It was nasty. It was nasty, nasty, rotten chicken. And the cool thing about it, stomachs, ready? Cool thing about it is you couldn't really see the chicken anymore because it was so covered in maggots that were eating it. It was nasty. It was horrible. And that's the same word. That's the same concept that Paul is using about our words. That we decay people by the words that we say. We decay flesh. And so here's eight things. There's nothing fancy about them. Just my brainstorm list of ways that we do that. The first thing is lying. This should be pretty straightforward, I would think. That we should not be lying. We shouldn't be using our words. And I don't know, maybe this is new for some of you. Like, sometimes I see stuff on Facebook, not necessarily from you guys, but it's like, you just lied. Like, that was a straight-up lie. There was no maybe it was exaggeration. That was a lie about someone else. And that's one of the ways, I think, that we tear people down is we lie. Or we do that. We exaggerate the truth. We stretch it a little bit so that we can make ourselves look better, so we can tear someone down to make them look worse. So lying, straightforward. Second thing I've got is sarcasm. Sarcasm. Now we're starting to get personal. Sarcasm. We use words and we say things and we're like, oh, we're just being funny. We make comments and jest. And then we assume that the listener is going to sort out the truth from the lie, the truth from what's just joking. And that's not always easy to do. And so we've got to watch our sarcasm. When we say things, even if they are joking, the words hurt. The words hurt. And we end up rotting people away. And we're like, oh, I was just joking. How about gossip? Gossip. Gossip. How about that one, right? We talk about other people. Did you hear what happened to them? I mean, I'm not one to gossip. But let me continue to do it right now anyway. Or we, you know, we share, you guys really need to pray for Kendra. Let me tell you why. And we get excited. I mean, it's I hope that we're praying for people because we really care about their needs. I hope prayer request time in prime groups isn't like, ooh, what did we learn this week about people? But gossip, we use that. And I want you to know, it's wrong. We've gotten to a place where we're like, hey, did you hear about the latest celebrity gossip? Did you watch this show? Did you hear about this person? Did you go to this site? It's not appropriate. Gossip is wrong. It is decaying people's flesh. When people talk about, when you talk about other people behind their back and about their situation, it's not a big deal. But when you find out they did it to you, it hurts. We need to stop gossiping because you're rotting people's flesh. Do not let any unwholesome, do not let any decaying talk come out of your mouth. Gossip. How about joking? Joking, just simply, you know, do the jokes that you tell, and there's a lot of ways to be funny, and a lot of good ways, a lot of wholesome ways to be funny. But do you find yourself caught up in jokes that talk about a certain group of people, or a certain ethnicity, or a certain class, what do you call that, like a societal class? Because if we're telling jokes, and even though it's not about a specific person, you're tearing people down. And, you know, we got to be really careful, too, and not that this should be the reason, but we assume that we can tell jokes about that group of people because they're not one of us. But we're all so interconnected. We all know somebody. We all have a friend. We might be that person. And so we just need to stop the jokes. If they're not building people up, they need to stop. They need to stop, cease, desist, end, because they're rotting flesh. All right, now let's move it on to a little more common thing you see online. Just saying. How many of you have heard that phrase? Just saying. Oh, come on. Put your arms up. Smell your armpits. Get some air under there. All right. Just saying. How many of you have used that phrase? I have. And here's the problem with that phrase, and it's become kind of a little cultural thing these days. But when I say just saying, that means I can rip into you all I want and feel okay about it because I'm just saying. We use that all the time. Dude, that music sucked. I'm just saying. All right? I'm just saying. That's all. So I'm okay. I'm good. I'm allowed to say that. Dude, you smell. I'm just saying. Dinner last night, Mom, I love you, but it was awful. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. And so we like have this, it's like a get out of jail free card. It's like, hey, I'm cool. I'm just saying. I think you're the ugliest, stupidest person I ever met. Just saying. And we use that phrase to tear people down and we rot their flesh. And it's got to stop. Do not let any. We've got to learn how to relate to each other. And we can't do it that way. We can't be tearing people down that way. What's next? Slightly relating to this is venting. I just need to vent. So now I'm going to spend the next half hour, the next paragraph, whatever, and just share horrible things about whoever I feel like, and then I'm okay because I just had to vent. I'm sorry. Just had to vent, okay? It's okay. I know all those things that I said about that place. I was just venting. Forgive me. Okay, we're good. And don't get me wrong. I know sometimes we need to share things. We need to talk with people. We need to open up with friends, and I say that in a spiritual sense, in a way that it's not just, because I need to blab about something. But oftentimes, like, Facebook is not your spot to vent. If you want to vent, and we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, vent to the person that has offended you. That's called biblical. If you've got to share something, share it with the person that's hurting you. And we'll talk about it. We do it in love, and there's a lot of things. But this venting has to stop. I just need to vent. So let me tell you how much I hate the people at MC3. They come in here, they make the building hot, they put their drinks in the trash, and then they don't clean up after themselves, and they rearrange my lines and my chairs, but I'm just venting. So I'm okay with that. And I don't feel that way about most of those things. I do like the chair lines to be straight. But I'm just venting, so I'm okay. So I'm good. You know, I can say all I want that's hateful. But this venting thing, you know what I'm saying? You understand? You hear me? You know what I'm talking about, venting? I'm not saying like you're installing air conditioning in your house. I'm talking about this idea. Now let's take it in kind of a different direction here. Another thing is anger. Do you say things in anger when you're angry that you would never say otherwise? Do you use your anger as an excuse to tear people down? Because it's wrong. I am awesome at this. I am skilled. I can like work it out like a lawyer that that I could, you could hit me with your car. No, wait. I could hit you with my car, run over you, and still work it out that I'm the one that did the right thing. Like, and that's the way I fight. When I get angry, I bring up these things and I use them and I find that weak spot and I jab. And it's wrong. It's wrong because it's tearing people down. It's rotting flesh. And dude, we need to watch it. And I know we're angry and we're like, well, I was just angry, so I'm allowed to say that. No, you're not. Do not let any unwholesome talk. Do not let any rotting flesh come out of your mouth. So we need to be careful what we say when we're angry. We need to watch it. We need to guard our tongue. And you might be talking about that this week in Prime Groups, about controlling the words, controlling our tongue, controlling what we say. And then the last thing is boasting. And again, this is just my list of 8 things. There could be like 30 things, I'm sure. But boasting. How often do you find yourself in a conversation where you're like, well, the wifey poo, I mean, she doesn't make dinner all that good. And like when she's not around, you can talk about her to make yourself look good. Because I'm a man. Huh. My wife doesn't, just that. Or how about the ladies? Like, oh, well, he is kind of a loser. But, I really wish he would ever come through. My husband's not as good as your husband. Or whatever. Like, this idea where we use words and we get caught up in trying to make ourselves look good or look bad by how pathetic we are. I don't know. And we end up using words. And we're like, well, they don't know. They're not in the presence. It's not a big deal, right? I'm just saying. I mean, I've got a vent, and all these things start running together, and we end up using our words to tear people down. And it's got to stop. It's not right. It's wrong. That's not how you relate to people. It's easy to type it because they're not there. It's easy to type it because it's a computer. It's easy to text it because it's just a phone. Sometimes it's easy to say it to that person. It's easy to say it to someone you don't know, right? We can vent to the person at the drive-through window because we don't know them. But they're real people too. It's got to stop. It's not healthy. It's not right. And so that's what he says. All of this stuff rots flesh. Paul says it is something that we should not be doing. We should not let any come out of our mouth. So the first thing we need to do is shut your face. Shut up. Some of you need just to keep your mouth shut and stop saying some of this stuff. Do not let any. The second thing that you need to do is watch your words. So first he says, don't let anything that rots flesh come out of your mouth. Don't let anything that tears someone down come out of your mouth. Then he goes on in the rest of the verse and says, but only, instead of not saying these things, only say what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. He says, but only what is helpful. Watch what you say. Make sure the words that you say are helpful. So he says, don't let any bad things come out of your mouth, but make the only thing that comes out of your mouth, the only thing that comes out of your mouth, this is hard, make the only thing that comes out of your mouth be useful for building others up. Be helpful for building up. And that's exactly what that word means. To build up. It means it's the word that's used for building, to construct, to give it foundation, to give it strength, to give it height, to build it up. It means that. And so instead of tearing down, I could have been here and helping Jack stack the cups. That's what it means. Build up. Only what is useful for building up. And he says that it may benefit those that listen. And I love that phrase, benefit. It actually means in Greek, it give grace. He says, make sure your words build people up, but make sure they give grace to everyone who's listening. Do you realize grace is what we were given? Grace is what Jesus gave us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It was a gift to us. And he says, Paul's saying, when you use your words, make sure they build up anyone that listens and gives grace to them. That it's something they walk away and say, wow, I'm a better person. I'm a better person because of what they said. Do you do that? Do people feel that way about you? Do they get done with a conversation with you going, oh my word, boy, I feel awful about pretty much everything now. Many of you are staring at me because I'm talking. Probably you would be staring at me if I wasn't up here talking, going, yeah, that's the way he is. I'm a critic. My words do not build up like they should. They don't give grace. It's not right. It's got to change. I need to be encouraging. We need to be encouraging and building others up that it may benefit those who listen. And it's interesting, there's some commentators, some people that study the Bible, said that that this idea that benefit those who listen, it means it's not just for the recipient. It's not just for the person that you're talking to, but that if I'm talking to Bill and there's three or four people around, my conversation with Bill should not only encourage him, but encourage everybody else that's listening. That you should walk away, people should walk away from conversations that you are having with people and are feeling like, wow, I'm a better person because of that. Wow, they encourage me. Do you know someone like that? Do you know people like that? I mean, there are certain people that I can think of in my mind. They're like, wow, you walk away from them and you could have made like a video at 1:30 in the morning that you couldn't even understand the audio. If you did something horrible like that, and they'd still say, you know what, that was really good. And you'd walk away feeling like it was, that there was something good that came out of that. There's people like that. And that's what Paul says. We need to be to be watching our words and making sure that our words are benefiting those that listen, that we're building up, that we're helping people grow, that we're making them more like Jesus because of the words that we say, that anyone that's around, when they hear you talk, the words that are coming out of your mouth, encourage them, lift them up, raise them up, grow them up, build them up, instead of tearing them down. And Paul only gives two options. He says, don't let anything that's not good come out of your mouth, but everything that does come out of your mouth should be good, but only what is useful. And then the third thing he says, so we've got shut your face, watch your words. And this is kind of an interesting thought here. I don't know if you've heard this phrase before or if you've even put these together. But the third thing is, don't grieve your God. Don't grieve your God. And this is what he goes on and says in verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To grieve. Do we know what grieving means? When someone dies, when something bad happens, we grieve. We feel horrible deep down inside. And Paul, he's guided by the Holy Spirit. He's writing this based on God showing him what to write. He says that when we tear people down, we make God grieve. We make the Holy Spirit grieve. God is sad. God is emotionally destroyed. I don't say destroyed, but emotionally distraught by us when we tear people down. He says that we shouldn't, the phrase means to inflict with sorrow, to inflict emotional pain. That God, we inflict emotional pain. I don't know how this works, but he says that we inflict emotional pain on God when we tear people down with our words, when we don't build them up with our words. He says, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And basically what he's saying is that, God, when you became a Christ follower, if you're a Christ follower, when you decide to become a Christ follower, when you decide to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to reside in you. God came to live in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And another passage in the Bible says how the Holy Spirit, it's a seal. It's a mark. We don't use seals that way. It's not like a playing, with a ball on his nose. Like a seal, like a seal. A seal. I'll explain what a seal is. A seal is, if you were to send a letter back in these days, you would roll the letter up, especially if you're an important person, like Scott. If Scott is sending you a letter, Scott would write the letter, roll it up in a scroll, and then put some hot wax right at the spot where the scroll was sealed. And then he would have a little emblem that probably had like a big old S for snook. And he would put that emblem onto the wax and it would harden there. And so that everybody that would get this letter, anybody that would get this letter would know, oh, that's Scott's seal. I know that's from him. And then they would also know that no one else opened it or anything like that. And so the Bible says that we have been given the Holy Spirit as a seal. It is a mark saying, you know what? Those people there, they're God's. Those people that have my Holy Spirit, they're mine. That's what God's saying. And so he says that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have been given this, the Holy Spirit living in us, so that God says, yep, I see the Holy Spirit in you. You're one of mine. You're mine. I can tell that comes from you. And so what he's saying here is that as Christ followers that have the Holy Spirit living in us, we're essentially, when we tear other people down, are essentially saying, God, I know better than you do. Because you thought that we could be united, God. You thought that we were unified together, that we were similar because we have your Holy Spirit. But I feel, God, that that person does not deserve my respect. They don't deserve my kind words. They don't deserve my encouragement. And so we are grieving God because God says, dude, you're all alike because I've called you, because you're mine. And that makes you important. That makes you significant. But when we tear other people down, we're going like, God, whatever. I know that they're a Christ follower and you've got your Holy Spirit in them, but I disagree. And so it says that we grieve God. We grieve the Holy Spirit because we're tearing apart what God has put together. We're ripping apart something that God says, no, these people are mine. So, you know, not only does it mess up your relationships and how you learn to relate to other people, but it grieves God's heart. And again, I don't know, is he up there crying up there? Is God crying? I don't know how that works. But I know that this word says that when we tear people down, when we don't build people up, that he is grieved by our words, by our actions in that way. So instead of knocking down the cups, we should be stacking them up. We should be building people up. We need to shut our faces. We need to watch our words, and we need to not grieve our God. Because that's what Paul's saying here. Look, do you understand the sarcasm, the just saying? It's tearing down what I have put together. It's tearing down an individual that I created. It's tearing apart this thing called the church because of the words that you say. We need to stop it. So if we're being real with each other, if we're being real, we need to encourage at every opportunity. Every opportunity. Not like, well, when I think about it, and we'll talk about this in just a second, but at every opportunity. Do you do that? Do I do that? No. But do we do that? Do we think, how can I encourage them today? And some of it's like a personality thing, but I don't care. That's a cheap excuse. I'm just a critic. I see the glass half empty. I don't give a crap. Encourage people. I'm a critic. I see the glass half empty. I see it all the way empty, even if it's full. I don't know. But that doesn't give me an excuse to not encourage people, to not build them up. So, how to encourage? Let me give you some tips for encouraging people. Maybe you don't know what that means. But I don't know. Maybe we don't. The first thing for how to encourage is that we need to do it on purpose. We need to be intentional about encouraging people. And Paul says to do it, he says, build each other up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So he says, when you encourage people, don't just be like, you're nice. Did you guys ever have, and maybe this is an 80s thing, but we had in elementary school a thing called, it was literally called ego. We had a thing called ego, and this is maybe a Delaware thing, which, you know, really pushes me off the spectrum here. But we would sit around in a circle during ego, and there would be a star of the day. Did you guys have a star of the day? Anybody? No? Had a star of the day? No wonder you're all depressed. No. a star of the day, and the star of the day was chosen, and they got to be the line leader. They got to clap out the eraser. You know what erasers are? It's like, what's an eraser? We had chalkboards. And they had chalk. And at the end of the day, it would be our joy to clap the erasers and, like, asphyxiate. But that was part of the benefits of being the star of the day. And in addition to all of that, the star of the day got to sit in the middle of the circle during ego. And everybody in the class, you'd go around and you would share something about that person. And you would tell them something that you liked about them. And it made you feel so good. Kind of. I mean, then it did. Now I'd be like, that is so shallow. And so it's kind of related. People will be like, I like the way you clap the erasers. I like your shirt. You have a cool shirt on, though. I wasn't even thinking about that. Or, you know, like, I like the way you raised your hand. And then some people would be like, you know, I really like the way you're always nice to me. Wow. I like the way you let me swing on the swing, or I like the way you're my best friend. And we talk like that because we're in helium in the classroom. I don't know. But you know, you go around the circle and share. And sometimes the very few exceptions, come on, we're elementary school kids, but the few exceptions were that they were, you know, actual things. But most of the time, they're very shallow. And that's exactly the opposite of what Paul is talking about. He says that it may, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Encourage people in a way that's real. Just don't be like, you're nice. I like the way you wear your shirt. Make it something that if you know, like, hey, I mean, to any one of these people, don't even just say, you play the guitar nice, or you're good on the drums. That's all neat. But if you really want to do something according to their needs, say, the way you played the drums today connected me with God in a way that I haven't all week. That's benefiting according to their needs. So we need to do it on purpose. You can't just say, like, think about the people around you. Think about your spouse, your kids. They're all different. Your kids are probably different. And there's certain things that would encourage them that would not be an encouragement to the other kids. Not that it would be discouraging, but try to be intentional. Do it on purpose. And so when you interact with people, whether it's someone you know deeply or someone you don't know. I mean, here's a really cool thing, very simple, and it's crazy, I know. But when you like something that you buy online, leave positive feedback. It's silly, I know. Give them 4 stars or 5 stars, because I never do that. But dude, if I don't like something, boom, 1 star, and I'm going to give you a paragraph about why I didn't like that. But we never are intentional about, like, hey, and that's a shallow thing, I know, but we're never intentional about encouraging. We're never doing it on purpose. We're always good at discouraging and criticizing, but to be intentional. Try to find a way. Get to know people, or maybe, you, again, if you don't know them, you can't get to know the person at the register at Walmart. Like, hey, can we talk for a few minutes? Oh, I see, you know, but maybe, I don't know, maybe there's some clues that you can encourage everyone around you in a way that is according to their needs, according to what they need. And that's different for each person. So we need to be on purpose. When you encourage people, Paul says we need to do it, well, I'll say that in a second, but be intentional. According to their needs, they may benefit those who listen. You know, we can see fake, and we can see shallow, and this is going to kind of contradict what I'm going to say in a moment here. But as best as you can, do something that's for real, that's not just lame, just empty. I mean, and if that's all you've got to start with, then do that rather than tearing people down, rather than decaying. But just consider being intentional. Consider being on purpose. Consider finding a way that when you use your words, you can build them up. And I encourage you to do that today, you know, with your family. You're going to spend time with your family probably today, at the very least in the car. Find a way to encourage them in a way that is according to their needs, that is on purpose. The second thing to encourage is do it for good. Do it for good, for the sake of other people's good. And that's, make it beneficial. He says that it may benefit those who listen, that it gives grace. So when you encourage people, make it something that's not just, again, not just a random word like, oh, that's a nice haircut, which is good. We all need that. You look gorgeous today, honey. I'm sure my wife isn't like, that's so shallow. Please don't tell me such shallow things. We want to hear those things. But he says, do things that are for their good. And kind of coming back to the idea of, you know, if someone encourages you in worship, share that. Because that's for your good. That's for your benefit. That's giving grace. That is helping you grow in your relationship with Christ. And so as you encourage people, try to find ways that you can encourage them in their growth, that it's for their good. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 3. It's on the screen. You don't need to turn there because I'm going to be flying. But he says, but encourage one another daily. He says, encourage one another. And this word encourage is different from the word for build up. It means, it's a word called paraclete. It means to come alongside. Someone that comes alongside and helps you and assists you. It would be, you know, someone that, well, like an assistant. Many of you have jobs where you're, what do you call that? An assistant to someone who has a physical disability. There's people that, you know, maybe with an elderly relative, you assist them, you come alongside them. You know, if your child falls and hurts their knee, hopefully you don't kick them and say, get up and get over here. You come alongside them and help them. And that's what this word means, is that you come alongside. You encourage by coming alongside and you help them. And so in our words, when we do this, we need to make it for the good of other people, that we come alongside to encourage, to comfort, to help, to assist, to get them to their goal. And that's what encouragement really needs to be. It needs to be something where we're literally helping them in their growth in Christ, in their growth as people. So, you know, as you encourage, consider ways that you can do that. That you can say, hey, I'm here to help you. I'm here to come alongside you. And, And then the last way we can encourage is every day. So do it on purpose, for good, and every day. And this is probably one of the harder parts of it. Because, you know, sometimes we'll think, well, maybe I should send them a note. And then we're like, never mind. I don't have time. I'll get to it. I should probably call them and tell them that. And we don't. We don't. And sometimes, you know, maybe this week at Prime Groups, you're going to have an opportunity with your group to encourage other people. And that's great, and I want us to practice that. But don't let that be it. In that same passage in Hebrews, he writes, encourage one another daily. So if you don't understand what daily means, as long as you call it today. And this is something that if Jack in particular were to read this verse, he would be completely thrown off because he doesn't get today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He can count, he can do math, he can spell, he can read, but he doesn't understand yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he'll say things, I think I've shared this with you before, like, yesterday I'm going to the store tomorrow. Is that now? I don't even know how to answer that. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, as long as you call it today, which is now, which is all the time, which is every day, that's how often you should be encouraging other people. He doesn't say do it once a week. He doesn't say, well, when you get to it tomorrow. He says, as long as it's today, and this is a figure of speech, because it's always today. Today is always today. So we need to encourage every day. We need to do it in a way that's constant. And he actually says there that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So somehow God uses your encouragement to help other people grow in their relationship with Christ, to help them avoid sin. And we're going to talk more about that specifically next week. But he says that we need to do it on purpose, for good, and every day. And let me just throw this out, and because this is kind of, I've done this myself. We kind of have this idea, well, I don't need to actually say something because they know how good they did. They know how much I love them. Or they know how much I appreciated that. Maybe they do. Encourage them anyway. Find a way. Send them a note. Call them. Send them a text. Leave a message. Show up at their door to come and tell them that you appreciate them. He says, every day, we need to, don't assume that they know it. And this might feel awkward at first, and I think it'd be much better for us as followers of Jesus to feel awkward encouraging other people in their relationship with him than for us to do the opposite and ignore each other. I mean, I know how much it means when people encourage me. And, you know, and you guys have been pretty awesome because, you know, it's not like, hey, that was a nice sermon. That's great. Thank you. Whatever that means. But I get so excited when I see God use something that I said or something that our Prime group said or something that was done in ATU or Ignition with our kids and watch that shape and change people. Dude, that is awesome. That is incredible. What a joy to be a part of God changing people's lives. And, you know, that's the challenge of doing what we do. There's a lot of work involved in all the areas of ministry. In the construction, there's work. And all of that stuff is there. And it'd be easy if we just said, well, it's just a business, so we're just doing our thing. But, dude, we're involved in the eternal destiny of people. We're making a difference for them forever. We're feeding Christ into them. And so when you encourage people, don't think, oh, this is shallow, this doesn't matter, this isn't a big deal. It's a huge deal. So every chance, be intentional. Do it on purpose. Do it for their good. And do it every day so that we can encourage people. Don't tear them down. Don't knock the cups away. take every opportunity that you can to encourage people, to help them grow. Because relating, if we're going to be real with each other, if we're going to get through shallow and fake, because we got a lot of shallow and fake, it's not real, it's Facebook. I have a lot of friends on Facebook. Okay, good for you. But that's not real. And again, I'm not like, oh, he's that guy that doesn't like technology. Yeah, that's me. But we just need to watch, just to realize that what we've got is shallow and empty. And this is the first step. It's encouraging people. It's saying to someone, hey, how can I help you? And using our words to build them up. And that looks different for so many different people, so many different ways. But the point is, let's be intentional about it. Let's think about it. Let's say, hey, this is something I'm going to do. And I'm not saying this in some sort of weird infomercial sort of way. But the results of doing that could rock this church, could rock Mifflin County, if we just took the time to be encouraging to other people, to be the person that does that, to be the church that does that, to be the followers of Jesus that do what Jesus has called us to do. And instead of spending our time knocking things down and saying, hey, come on, do it, and then keep tearing them down, let's build each other up at every opportunity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that as a follower of Jesus, I have your Holy Spirit living in me. And that is your sign, that is your name written on me saying that I am yours. And for those in this room that have chosen to follow Christ, that is true for all of us that have made that decision to follow you, to be rescued by Jesus. And I pray, God, that as followers of Jesus, that our words, whether it's something that we consider innocent as just a little joke or some sarcasm or something more direct as lying or gossip, but God, I pray that you would help our words to not tear down, to not rot flesh and stink of death. But may our words be useful for building up, for encouraging, for coming alongside, for giving assistance, for giving help, aid to people. I pray for the practical end of this, God. And even if it seems cheesy or shallow, may we go out of our way to say encouraging things to everyone that we come in contact. May it start today with our families. And may this week just begin a transformation in us so that there is not any unwholesome talk, so there is not any decaying words in our mouth, but only what is useful for building others up. Help us to do this, God, and you're in us, your Spirit's in us. Your Spirit wants us to join together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we pray that he would help us to do it. And may you use us, God, as we relate to one another to really grow in our relationships. And throughout this month, may we learn to relate, to be healthy in how we get along, how we talk, how we live life together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.